Well, most of you who've been part of this church know that I was raised down 72 in the town of Cherokee. And the home that I was raised in was next door to the home my mom was raised in. My aunt and my uncle and their boys lived there when I was born with my grandmother, who was still alive at that time. It was an old house, one of those big front porch houses. But it had been there a long time, and the upstairs was not used except for us boys who would sneak up and play at times, and there was a lot of stuff up there. After my grandmother passed away, as I was a young child, the decision was made to take down that old house, and it was getting in rough need of repair. Some of you Cherokee folks remember that house. And build a new one. And so they actually burned the house. Let the volunteer fire department have an exercise of practice while doing that. But before doing that, they went through all that stuff in the attic. And one of the things that was found in the attic was an old Bible. A Bible that turned out to be one that my great-grandparents had passed on to my grandparents. And somewhere in the journey got put up in stuff in the attic. And while my parents and my aunt and uncle still used a Bible, they weren't aware that that one was still around. And when they found that Bible, I remember us getting around in my house, looking through it. It was well read. It was marked up and notes on the side, along with some devotional material that had been collected and put in there by grandparents and great-grandparents. And it was a great way of recalling our heritage of faith. The generations that had used that Bible and passed on the faith one to the other. That's the way the Bible is passed on, isn't it? From one generation to the next generation. But what happens when a generation doesn't pass it on? That's the case we deal with in our scripture today. Josiah, when he became king of Judah, had not been in a family that passed on scripture. And the book of the law had been lost, but not in an attic of an old house. It had actually been lost in the temple and covered up by the stuff that had been brought into the temple. And in finding the old book of the law, we read in 2 Kings 22, the high priest Hilkiah said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." Notice who found it? The high priest. The one who's supposed to be teaching the law didn't even know where the book of the law was. Do you catch that? The one who's supposed to be teaching, the high priest of Israel, comes, "We found the book of the law." And when Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan to read it, then Shaphan the secretary came to the king and reported to the king, "Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hands of the workers who have oversight of the house of the Lord." And Shaphan the secretary informed the king, "The priest Hilkiah has given me a book." And Shaphan then read it aloud to the king. Now let me just set the background to what I just read. Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh, disregarded God's and the law and opened the temple to idol worship. He brought in idols into the temple courtyards. But you remember a couple weeks ago when we looked at David and his concern to build a place, and that the Ark of the Covenant representing God's presence didn't have a place. Well, now it had a place, the Holy of Holies. But notice, if you read the story, Manasseh brought in an idol to the pagan goddess of love and war, and it now occupied the place in the Holy of Holies. That's the journey that we've gone through. The nation has become corrupt. Immorality is everywhere. Crime is everywhere. And it didn't change with the next king, Manasseh's son Amon, who would be Josiah's father. You can read about this in 2 Kings 21. And there it says in 2 Kings 21 and 22 of Amon, he walked in all the ways in which his father walked, served the idols that his father served and worshiped them. He abandoned the Lord, the God of his ancestors, and did not walk in the way of the Lord. And so, on the reign of two kings, the nation had totally drifted from that nation that was founded in David's time, as David brought the people to Jerusalem as a place of worship, and then Solomon who built the temple. We're now a few generations after that. But Amon died at the age of 24, leaving the kingdom to his son Josiah, who was just an 8-year-old at that time. Maybe I was good. He hadn't had a chance to be corrupted by his father and grandfather. And it introduces him in the second verse of chapter 22. He, Josiah, did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of his father David. He did not run aside to the right or to the left. He sought to walk in faithfulness. But how do you walk in faithfulness if you really don't know what God wants you to do? And that was his journey. He is trying to restore the temple. And it was during the restoration that this book is found, the book of the law. And it says that when it was brought to him and when the secretary read it to him, verse 11, the king heard the words of the book of the law. He tore his clothes. The tearing of his clothes is a sign of repentance. He realizes they haven't been faithful to the word of the Lord. And he repents of that. And then he sends out with these instructions in verse 13. Go inquire the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our ancestors did not obey the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. He realizes that the problems they have is because they've lost touch with following the book and obeying the law of the word of the Lord. And then in chapter 23, we pick up with the opening verse. Then the king directed that all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem should be gathered together. The king went out of the house of the Lord, and with him went all the people of Judah, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, keeping his commandments, his decrees, and his statutes with all of his heart and with all of his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people joined in the covenant. The nation began a transformation. And in the rest of 23, and as you move forward, you see the nation followed and implemented the law. It's found in the book. Most scholars believe from the renovation that the book that we find there was the book of Deuteronomy and parts of the other books that we call the book of the law, but maybe not the whole five books that we know. Think about it. A people of God that had lost touch with the Word of God. Could that be us today? Could we be a people that have lost touch, for whom the Word of God has become a lost book? Could it be that we're no longer a people that know the Word of God, and that it's become a lost book to us, and we need to rediscover the book? There's no doubt in my mind that this nation was established as a nation under God. Just too much history confirms that our nation was a nation founded on the book. You don't hear it all today, sad to say. Here are two things right at the beginning of our nation that you don't read in most history books. But the Continental Congress is the group that established the American Bible Society, because they were convinced that the people of this land needed a Bible. And the Congress of these United States purchased and imported 20,000 copies of the Bible for distribution in the early days of this nation. And then in 1782, Congress passed this resolution. The Congress of the United States recommends and approves the Holy Bible for use in all schools. You school teachers, did you know that the Congress approved you using the Bible there? When we got started as a nation, how times have changed. Our 30th president, Calvin Coolidge, said the foundations of our society and our government rest so much on the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them if faith in these teachings would cease to be practically universal in our country. Could that be where we are? A country where it's no longer universally accepted that the Word of the Bible is the grounding of our nation. The last century saw a drastic change in that by one Supreme Court decision. A decision when the Supreme Court redefined separation of church and state. And by that redefining, and I use that word very intentionally, because up until that point, all other stances protected church from government. But their redefinition protected government from church and put faith and Scripture out of the school system. A redefinition. But we can't blame it all on political leaders, because, friends, our nation is us. And if we lose touch with the Bible, how can we expect the people who lead us to be people of the Bible? So I bring it into a closer way. Some years ago, I had preached a message on this passage. This has been a couple of decades ago. And afterwards, a man came to me and said, "You know, I remember when I'd visit my grandparents, they always, every night, got the family together and we read the Bible together and prayed together. But I confess, we don't even read the Bible in my home together. And outside mealtimes, don't pray together. And my children certainly don't know the Word of God as my parents knew the Word of God. A couple of generations, the fading that had taken place because the Bible was no longer a center in their lives. And he recommitted himself that day to becoming a person of the Bible and to begin to share the Bible again in his home. Do you read it? Do you have time as family to read it and study it and pray together? You see, that's what happens, the fading, and suddenly we've lost touch. And here's a lesson for us. When the Bible is lost, decay follows. When the Bible is lost, decay follows. It happened in Manasseh and Amon's reign. They lost touch with the Bible. Immorality, crime, and all that increased. Not to mention all the pagan worship that came in. And friends, we're seeing it again today. Since the ruling to put Bible and prayer out of the school system. Because some of us remember when it was in the school system. I remember going down to the principal's office. No, not because I got in trouble. I went to read the Bible and pray. Because every day, one of us was in the office. It's generally seniors. So my senior year was the one when I got to do that. That were asked to read the Bible and offer a prayer for the day over the loudspeaker at the very beginning of school. Y'all young folks hadn't experienced anything like that unless you're over at Covenant. Covenant, y'all have Bible time, don't you? And some devotional times during the week, a couple of them. Covenant is our Christian school in the area, but not in our public schools. How times have changed. Listen to what's happened. Since that ceased, the divorce rate in America has increased over 200%. Violent crime rate has increased over 500%. And student violent crime has increased over 60%. All since the Bible and prayer were put out. When we lose touch with God's Word, society suffers. And that's where we are as a nation. And the hope for our nation is for people like you and me to start rediscovering the Word and building our lives upon it. For the hope of the nation and hope of people is the rediscovery of the God of the Bible. It happened to John Wesley. He rediscovered the God of the Bible in a prayer meeting where the Bible was being taught. Because you see, he was raised in a church, an Anglican church that's depicted. If you're ever in north part of Maggie Valley vacation, go on up to the very north part, to Lake Junaluska, and you'll find the World Methodist Museum there. And there's a painting in there of the church of England, the time Wesley was being raised. It wasn't as many people in there as here in that big cathedral. And every one of them was asleep. And I don't see but a couple out here at this time. I'm doing a little better than he was. But even worse, the priest had gone to sleep as he drooped over the pulpit in his own sermon. No fire, no commitment to the Word. And Wesley found the Bible and called people into small groups to study the Bible, to hold each other accountable to obeying the Bible. And Reformation started. You know, part of that Reformation changed England because that led to the starting of Sunday schools. Not just as we know it today to teach the Bible, but to give children who worked in the factories during the week a place to learn their basics of alphabets, reading, writing, arithmetic. They then began to start new hospitals. They led reformation to change society on children not working in the industries and to stop slave trade. It transformed all because they rediscovered the Bible. Could it happen again? I believe so. And how does such a scriptural faith lift take place? I'm going to share three keys in closing. Three keys out of the passage to a scriptural faith lift in our lives. And it's very simple. The first one is dust off the Bible and read it regularly. It's not designed to be something that you put out for people to see that you have a Bible in the home. It's designed to be a book that you read and you share with your family. The book of Deuteronomy makes it clear that it's the parents' role to teach the Word of God and pass it to the next generation. And I've learned a long time ago that you really not going to remember much of what I say today. According to research, you remember about 10% of what you hear. About 10%. You will remember and retain about 30% of what you read. But your life is changed because you integrate 60% of what you study. Now, if you put all those together, it begins to make a change in your life. But I understand that if your knowledge of the Word is what we share together in this time, it's very limited. Where are you doing to take it to the next level and the next level? Where are you getting with people to study the Word and hold each other accountable to the Word? It's got to start with you dusting off the Bible and reading it and sharing it with one another. Dick Murray had a book teaching the Bible to adults and youth, and he said, "The only Bible that is really yours is the Bible within you." How much of the Bible is within you today? Because you see, that's the Bible you've been integrated. That's the Bible that changes your life. That's the Bible that you operate out of. The only Bible that's really yours is the Bible within you. Here's the second key. Accept the Bible's authority. Did you notice in our scripture that Josiah, when Hilkiah read it or sent it to Josiah and it was read by Stephan the secretary, he accepted it as the Word of God. Today, there are numbers of folks who no longer recognize this as the Word of God. They don't give it authority in their lives. There's a professor, not long ago, Elizabeth, in an article, "The Will to Choose or to Reject," suggested that people need to approach the Bible with suspicion rather than acceptance of biblical authority. Is that where we've come to? That we come to it suspicionly? That we pick and choose what we like out of the Bible? Now, I was at an annual conference about 10 years ago when one that was just ordained in our annual conference stood up the next day. And of course, sexuality has been an issue in the United Methodist Church for a while. And he said, "Well, I don't believe any of those are relevant any longer." Well, the same book that he doesn't believe is relevant is where he had said, "I believe in grace." That's the same book that has the other in it. It's called Romans, the same author. You can't pick and choose, friends. You can't live by faith in grace and reject the other writings. It doesn't work like that. It's either the Word of God or it isn't the Word of God for your life. Is it accepted as authority for you? Here's how we pick and choose sometimes. Howard Parrish was a, a brother of a friend of ours when we were at Jacksonville, and he was a Christian cartoonist. And he gave me a book of his Christian cartoons, and one of them pictures a man walking to work, lunchbox in hand, and he says, "The Bible teaches that we should love others as they are. I'm committing myself to show love and compassion for everybody." And in the next frame, he thinks about, for everybody? Really? And now we move to the last frame. "Except that stupid bunch of numbskulls I work with." We pick and choose. You see, when the Bible's not authority, we accept what is here and disregard what we don't want to hear. If the Bible's going to change us like Josiah, we've got to accept its authority and begin to submit to its authority and begin to live by it, which leads me to the last point. God's word is to be obeyed. God's word is to be obeyed. In the rest of chapter 23, you see him living out the reformation of the temple based on the word of God. It was a word that he didn't read. He obeyed it. He put it to work in his life. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work." You see, the Bible is there to equip us, to transform us, to make us more like Christ. Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount that not one letter, not one iota of the Scriptures will disappear, but it will all be fulfilled and accomplished. My friends, it's not a book that's out of date. It's still the Word of God for the people of God. And if it's the Word of God for the people of God, it's a Word to be obeyed. It's a Word to be implemented into our lives. I was struck this morning in my last reading before coming to the church, how he stood, it said, in that last passage we read in 23, and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, keeping his commandments, his decrees, and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul. Are you ready to do that today? To say, "God, I'm standing on your word, and I'm willing to keep it with all my heart and with all my soul." We close with this story. In 1855, a member of the British Bible Society was passing out Bibles to troops in France. And one soldier took the Bible and said, "This would be good to light my pipe." And he tore out the first page of the Bible, rolled it up, put it in a fire, and used it to light his pipe. Of course, the member of the Bible Society's heart was broken. But he prayed that somehow God would get through. A year later, he was back in France. He was in a small village distributing Bibles, and he was introduced to a family who was grieving, a soldier who had died. And the mother of that young soldier said, "But I have hope." And she pulled out a Bible. The first 15 to 20 pages were missing, apparently continued to be pulled out by the soldier. But somewhere along the way, he must have started reading it. And like so many who really, truly read it, changes life. And in the cover inside, he wrote, "Received at Toulon, despised, neglected, read, believed, and found salvation." It's still the book that brings us salvation and life when we become, as Wesley said, a people of the book. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You that You have given us Your Word. And we confess, Lord, our own times when we have treated it so shallowly and have neglected it and have not obeyed it. But we thank You for grace in Jesus Christ to restore, redeem, transform. And we pray, God, for this nation as we celebrate another Independence Day. Restore us, revive us. And Lord, we know it's got to start with us as we again become a people, as Wesley said, of the book. In Your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.